Congregation, let us turn over in the Word of God, turn over in our Bibles this evening to two passages. The first, Psalm 22, verses 1 to 5, and again verses 22 to 28. Congregation, I would like to take up with you tonight the arch enemies of the soul. The arch enemies of the soul. We're going to talk particularly about the instigator of all evil. We're going to talk as well about the influencer, and that is a word, by the way. And we'll also talk about the insurrectionist, the rebel. And it will soon be clear who these great enemies are. We'll look at them one by one. My text this evening is Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. The sixth and final petition of the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, verse 13, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Congregation, I want to direct your attention to something that you may or may not have noticed before. I want you to note the stark contrast there is between God and man laid out for us in the Lord's Prayer. The first three petitions of the prayer, you'll notice, show us how strong God Himself is, how strong He is, and how altogether worthy of the praise and adoration of His creatures. Whereas the last three petitions show us how weak man is, how weak and how utterly unworthy man is of any of God's favor. The fact is, believer, you and I are wholly dependent on the Lord. It's important that we recognize that. We are dependent on God's providential goodness and saving mercy, not only day by day, but even moment by moment, utterly, wholly dependent upon the Lord for everything. So that apart from Him, apart from this one who has made us and keeps us and is working all things together for good, apart from Him, we have nothing and we can hope for nothing, nothing at all. Now, is that not made perfectly plain already in this prayer, the Lord's Prayer? Unless the Lord should feed us, unless He gives us our daily bread and meets all our temporal needs, we simply won't survive to old age. We won't even survive the rest of the day. Unless the Lord should forgive us, we won't survive the judgment to come. We won't escape the torments of eternal condemnation. And since He will judge us according to our works, and the Bible is very clear about that, salvation is by faith, but judgment is by works. Since judgment without mercy will be shown to all those who have not been merciful themselves, we need the Lord. We need the Lord urgently. We need Him desperately. We need the Lord to help us in our struggle against sin and evil. Or without His sanctifying grace, this is what we're faced with. We'll inevitably bring the fierce judgment of God down upon our own heads. So you see the seriousness of the situation. You see how totally dependent we are on the Lord and how fully and completely we need His help. This sixth petition, the last petition of the Lord's Prayer, is a cry for such help. We come now to the end of the prayer, and it's a cry for this particular help that we need from Almighty God, that God would rescue us from the power and devastating effects of sin. We're asking God to condescend in His grace to help us against the assaults of the devil, the world, and our own flesh. Imagine that. People having to be protected from themselves. That's how desperate our predicament is, you see. That is our situation. And yet, in spite of all this, we do have hope, believer, don't we? God in His Word has told us this. We do have hope. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as those who have a saving interest in Christ, we have hope. God hears and answers the prayers of His people. He won't allow us to be tempted beyond what we, by His grace, are able to endure. And we can do all things. All that God commands, all that He expects or requires of us, we can do it all through Christ who strengthens us. And what's more, He who is able to keep us from falling will at last, according to His promise, present us before His glorious presence at the judgment without fault and with great joy. Psalm 107, verses 8 and 9. "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men. He satisfies the longing soul. He fills the hungry soul with goodness. Does your soul long for the Lord? Does your soul long for the goodness of the Lord? Have you tasted that goodness? Tasted it firsthand? You know it. It's your own experience. You long for it now. Do you long for His persevering grace? Or has your own heart, corrupted by sin, deceived you into thinking that somehow you can manage your own affairs? You can look after yourself. You can direct your own way and find your own way to heaven and make it to heaven without the Lord. How many people there are who think precisely that way? It's not that they don't believe in God, but they don't really believe that they need God. Because somehow, if they just pull up their socks, they can make it to heaven on their own. And there are many people who think that very sincerely, but they're sincerely wrong. Let's examine the first part of our text, Matthew 6, verse 13. And do not lead us into temptation. First part of this particular petition. Do not lead us into temptation. Let me ask you something. Does God ever lead anybody into temptation? No, He doesn't, does He? The Bible says, James 1:13, that God cannot be tempted by evil. And it says more than that. It says, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. God doesn't tempt anybody at all. He will try our faith, as James tells us. And the purpose of God in trying or testing our faith is to make us mature. It's to make us complete. It's to make us more like Christ Himself, so that we come short in nothing at all. There's another word that we often use in regard to this. Not only does God try or test our faith, but we often say that He proves our faith. And what's the purpose of God proving our faith? But to improve it, to make it better. And yet, believer, while God will often try us, He will prove our faith in order to improve it, He will never, never, ever tempt us. Let's be careful to understand the difference between a trial and a temptation. Do you understand the difference? A trial or hardship, which does come from God, is for the very purpose of strengthening our faith, making us more resilient, that we might be better equipped to stand against the wiles of the devil. And that's what the Lord is doing in our life. He will try our faith. He will in this way make it better. He will make it stronger. He will make it pure. He will make it more God-honoring and Christ-centered and Spirit-filled, in order to restore and build up our faith. A temptation, on the other hand, which is one of those fiery darts of the wicked one, is for the exact opposite purpose. It's for the purpose of weakening faith, and if possible, to leave us mortally wounded in the battlefield. Now, it's true, of course, that with every trial, we're also greatly tempted, aren't we? Or we can turn that around. With every temptation, our faith is sorely tried. The trial and the temptation come hand in hand. But let's not be confused as to which of these two is from God. Well, then, if God never leads us into temptation anyway, and we may be sure that He's never, ever going to do that, what does it mean? Why on earth would we even ask such a petition as this, lead us not into temptation? Well, it means keep us from being overcome by temptation. We know that in a fallen world, we're going to be tempted, and it's going to happen. We're going to be tempted. But keep us from being overcome by temptation. Give us the wisdom and strength to resist the temptation when it does come along, so that we won't be dragged down and drawn away into sin. Well, all right, believer, if the Lord our God does not lead anyone into temptation, but gives to all who ask the graces that are needed to resist it, where do temptations come from? And of course, to learn the answer to such a question, we have to turn to the Scriptures. And there we're given abundant teaching with respect to this. There are essentially three sources of temptation: the devil, the world, and our own flesh. Our real enemies we don't see, or if we do see them, they appear harmless and even benevolent toward us, so that apart from the eyes of faith, we would never really see, we would never really begin to appreciate as we should, the very real and menacing threat that they are to our spiritual well-being. The devil, the world, and our own flesh. Now, who among us, if left to his own powers of reason, would ever have guessed that these were his true enemies? Well, let's look at them. Let's take them up tonight one by one. First, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He is the source, if you like, or the instigator of all the temptations that we receive. Twice in the New Testament, he's referred to simply as the tempter. And so it is in the Lord's Prayer. After pleading that we not be led away into temptation, it's appropriate that we pray as well to be delivered from the evil one himself, the tempter, the one from whom all these temptations come. Peter describes him as our adversary, our chief enemy, the devil who walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Well, if he's a roaring lion, we might think, if this is how the Bible depicts him, then at least we know to watch out for him, don't we? We know to listen carefully for him so that we might beware of his approaching attack. But right there, you see, is the problem. Right there is the problem that we have. He's a roaring lion as to the destruction he causes. He's a roaring lion as to the merciless tearing apart of our souls, yes. But in approaching us, he first parades himself oftentimes as an angel of light, as someone who appears very innocent and non-threatening. And this is the problem that we have with the devil, isn't it? He doesn't always come to us appearing as the devil, but he comes to us in a very different capacity. And yet, of course, it's precisely in that appearance of innocence that the real power of his deception lies. Is it not so? 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. The point is that behind all evil, behind every form of evil, swings the lion's paw, which seeks to strike us down and would, if it could, snatch us right away from the hand of God. Now we know that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the devil cannot take us right away from God. He cannot snatch us from the palm of his hand. But never think for one moment that the devil is going to be satisfied with doing anything less, because that's precisely what he's out to do. The more innocent and harmless any evil appears, in fact, the more powerful and effective is that fatal blow. We may be protected as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and so we are, but nevertheless, we are subject to the swings of the lion's paw. We come under it as well as other people. We need to recognize that. We need to be prepared for it. Secondly, we come next to consider the world. And what's meant here by the world? Well, it's not the world that we read about in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. No, the world that we're talking about here and worldly ways, what we're looking at in 1 John 2, verse 16. And there the world is described for us in a certain way that is quite unmistakable. We read there the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and so on. These are descriptions of the world and worldly ways. This is the second great enemy of the soul. If the devil is the instigator of all the temptations that we receive, the world with all its alluring attractions and seasonal pleasures is the chief means, the primary influencer, if you like, by which he takes us off course and leads us astray. Do you think we're not influenced by the world? I can tell you this. We, beloved, you and I, are far more influenced by the world than the world is by us. We need to know that, and we need to be honest about it. What about you? Have you been choked by the cares of this world, by the deceitfulness of its riches? You have to resist that, believer. You have to resist it. You have to fight these things in the power of the Holy Spirit, because these are the very things that will make you weak and unproductive in the ways of the Lord if you don't fight them. Someone says, what harm is there in a little innocent flirtation with the world? Well, I'll tell you what harm there is. Take, for example, the love of money. It seems a little thing, perhaps, but it takes one's eyes off the Lord. And the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greed, says Paul, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You see, the love of money is a very harmful thing after all. There's nothing innocent about it. The thing is, believer, we are no longer of the world. We're still in it, but we're no longer of the world. Let's not therefore permit the evil spell of the world to beguile us as it did once. James 1, verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God is this, among other things, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Well, we come thirdly and finally to consider our own flesh. There is the devil, there is the world, but we must also consider this other arch enemy of the soul, and that is our own flesh. I'm not talking here about our bodies, mind you, but I'm talking rather about our indwelling sin. That is, who we once were in Adam, as opposed to who we are now in Christ. This indwelling sin is no longer on the throne, as it were, in the believer's life. This is one of the distinguishing features of a believer, of one who has a saving interest in Christ, of one who is being led by the Holy Spirit, is that this sinful nature that he has, this indwelling sin, is no longer on the throne of his life. Ah, but it's always seeking to regain the power of the throne, isn't it? This sinful nature that has been deposed, it's always looking to climb back on the throne. It's always wanting to put itself back in power. It's always wanting to be in the position where it can determine what it is this person is going to do. And that's what the believer's new nature, what he has been created to be in Christ Jesus, must constantly and vigorously resist. Put off the old man with his deeds, says Paul in Colossians 3, and put on or walk according to the new man. See, this is what God in Christ has created us to be, a new man in Christ. The old man, who we used to be. This is the third great enemy of the soul. He's the deposed monarch of your old sinful nature, believer. Someone who suffers the humiliation of defeat. No one feels defeat quite so badly as someone who's been taken off the throne. And yet, precisely because you are a believer, he is still very dangerous, someone who can do you incalculable harm. Why is that? Because he's an agent of the devil. The old man, our indwelling sin, is an agent of the devil. He's a lover of the world. He's someone who takes the wrong side and seeks to undermine the work of the Spirit in your life at every step along the way. He pretends to be your friend. He pretends to know what is in your best interest. He pretends to guide you in a way where there's light. But he's only interested in darkness. And that's all he's ever going to show you. Do you want to know what the flesh, that is our indwelling sin, is really committed to? You want to know what he's really all about? Well, we're told that in a wonderful passage in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, verses 19 to 21. Let me read it. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. That's what the flesh is interested in. That's what our indwelling sin is all about. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. No wonder Paul said in Romans 6, do not let sin reign. That is, reign again as it once did in your mortal body. If the devil is the instigator of temptations, if the world is his influencer to lead us astray, then our flesh is the insurrectionist, the rebel, the traitor within who works against our own best interest, the betrayer who delights to be enticed and drawn away into sin. Now, congregation, having such formidable foes as these, and I trust that even as we think of this tonight, we realize they are arch enemies of the soul. They're very powerful. We need three things in particular, and I would like to offer these as the application for tonight. We need three things. First, we need to cry out to God. We need to pray, all of us, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Believer, you and I are engaged in spiritual warfare. That's not what a lot of people think Christianity is. That's not even what a lot of Christians think Christianity is. But that is exactly what it is. We are engaged in spiritual warfare. We are to fight the good fight of faith, a battle that we cannot hope to win apart from the Lord working within us to will and to do His good pleasure. How we need to cry out, therefore. How we need to cry out to God earnestly and regularly for the persevering grace and power of the Holy Spirit. As the Catechism says, that we may not succumb in this spiritual warfare, but always offer strong resistance till at last we obtain a complete victory. We dare not fight in our own strength, or we'll lose for sure. It's foolish even to try. The battle is the Lord's. What has the Lord Himself told us? Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And our only hope of victory is to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Secondly, besides praying for God's grace, which clearly is the first thing we need to begin there, besides praying for God's grace, we need as well to exercise that grace. It's not enough that we be given the grace. We need to act on it. We need to exercise it. We dare not fight the battle against the forces of evil alone, in other words, and yet we must still fight. We must fight it with everything we have. We must fight it with everything that the Lord is pleased to give us. We're not spectators, believer. We're participants in this battle. The Lord Himself has called and equipped us to be soldiers of the cross. And so we must take up the whole armor of God. As difficult as it may be, we must go out onto the battlefield, and there, with whatever training we've had, with whatever experience that we might have to draw on, we must fight our enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, according to the very strategy that our God Himself has laid out for us. And we see that strategy in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. There is the strategy for fighting the arch enemies of the soul. Don't wait until you feel ready to fight, believer. Listen, the devil is scheming against you right now, even as we speak. And he's not going to wait until you think that you're ready to launch an all-out attack against him. He's fighting with you now. So you need to resist right now. You say, I'm so ill-equipped. I don't know how to do this. But you dare not sit back and say, well, I have to graduate in the school of such a school as this and learn everything I need to learn. Only then can I fight. No! You need to fight him now. And thirdly, one more lesson here. One more thing that we need in particular. We need to know that for all who rely on the Lord, and what a marvelous thing this is. And of course, this is what sets the people of God apart from everybody else, because these are the people who do rely on the Lord. For all who fight with everything they have, for all who fight according to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, in the might and power of the Lord, the victory is already secure. Isn't it marvelous to know that? The victory is already secure. Even right now, though we're in the midst of the battle royal, the victory is already secure. Can we know that for sure? Yes, we can know that for sure. We can have complete confidence that that is the case, because as we see in the very closing portion of this sixth petition, the very end, if you like, of the Lord's Prayer itself, it's to the Lord. Not to the devil, but to the Lord, belong the coming kingdom, the power to establish His will on earth even as it is in heaven, and the everlasting glory whereby all creatures will be constrained at last to acknowledge Him. And this is what's going to happen. Don't be put off by appearances. A day is coming, the Bible tells us. We know that this is sure and it's absolutely certain, when every knee will bow, when every tongue will confess, willingly or unwillingly, doesn't matter, it's going to happen. All will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Christ is going to be vindicated at last. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. What an assurance this is, beloved. What a glorious assurance of victory, complete victory that we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. What an encouragement to pray on. What an encouragement to fight and to keep fighting to the end. The fact of the matter is that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And we can have the same confidence then. the same persuasion of the mind and heart and soul that the generations of God's people have had before us. We can be persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever.